I traveled to South Carolina a couple weeks ago, and I crawled into my little Ford and drove an hour and a half south to Indy, pulled in to park the car. We parked the car at the long-term parking, and we got our stuff and got on a bus, and we went over to the terminal and got in the terminal and got our bags checked and everything and sat there and waited for a little while and climbed on a plane and flew an hour and a half. We were in South Carolina. And I was thinking about that today as I was out for my little run. I was thinking about how much faith that it must have took. I didn't even think about it. You know, we think sometimes we do things every day and we don't think about the faith we have for it all to work out. You know, I climbed aboard a plane. Some guy named Hank in Georgia helped build that plane. And he built an intricate part of that thing, you know. And he went to work one day and maybe he had a headache. Maybe he wasn't feeling well. Maybe he got texted while he was making that part. But it's still, you know, it's in there and it works. And some intricate pattern put together in the plane is aloft. And it takes off and flies. And, you know, and then I come home and I'm asked to have faith in God. How many know it's much easier to have faith in God than it is all those things that take place in our everyday lives? We have to have trust and faith that everything is going to work like it always has. Unseen people that put things together that we have faith in that God's going to take and protect us. Come on, someone. And so I started to think about that as I was studying today as well. How intricate our lives are and how very much faith it takes just to live every day. Just takes faith to live every day. We just don't think about it. We don't think about it as faith. We just do it. We do things. We get, you know, we go to the gas station, we have faith there's going to be gas. When we go to the market, we know there's going to be food there. We have faith it's going to be there. We get up and turn a light switch on, the electricity's going to work. That's all faith that works every day in our life. How many know that when it doesn't work, there's a big question mark. What happened? Did a fuse blow? Did somebody forget to do this? Where's the bread? That sort of thing. How much more does God take care of us and look forward to taking care of us to make sure everything is going to work out to His plan? And in this season of the year, when we talk about Jesus so much, Jesus is mentioned more this time of year than I think any other time of the year. And I'll get on my soapbox later and talk about how that we love Him as a child. We don't like Him much as the Lord. As long as He's a child, He's okay, because that's harmless. How many know Jesus is Lord? But we talk about Jesus anyway. And I realize that to have faith in Christ is to have faith that He is the pre-existent Christ, that He's the pre-existent God. He identifies Himself with God. He just didn't show up on the scene in Bethlehem in the year zero. I mean, you know, He just didn't show up and say, okay, now I'm going to straighten all this mess out. He pre-planned this whole thing to work out to His exact plan. If you can imagine Christ standing outside of out of time, in timeless eternity, and positioning Himself at various places in history to make sure everything would work out as to plan. I mean, you know, nothing is out of sort or out of sync. We may think it is. We may think that something is out of control. But how many know the God that we serve is in control? He knows exactly what's going to happen, when it's going to happen. And He intervenes even in our personal lives. We could see God's intervention. But He's intervening for a purpose because He knows where we're going. See? And I want to talk about that tonight. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for the existence of Christ from time before time, that He was there at the beginning of the world, that He was there when You said, let there be light. Jesus, You were there. You identified Yourself with the Father. Even in the New Testament, God, we see You throughout the Word of God, and we thank You for Your presence. And Lord, not unlike those times, God, You're right here in this time in history. You're right here with us, in every one of us. And God, You intervene in the affairs of men so that the things that we know to be Your plan would work out according to your purpose. Father, thank you for that history. Thank you for making us part of your history. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The fact of the pre-existence of Christ can be overlooked in doctrine. And I think that if we forget that Christ was here before his birth, it will weaken our resolve in his wanting to bring this whole thing to a completion. His existence from time and eternity is equal to God the Father, and he is mentioned hundreds of times in the Old Testament. Christianity, by its very name, has always had Christ as its historical and logical center. Every time we say we're a Christian, we're naming the name of Christ. He is a center. The ultimate in the destruction of the biblical doctrine of Christ was nearly accomplished in the early 20th century. Certain liberal theologians say that Jesus was only a myth and began to be taken seriously in the theological world. Matter of fact, they wanted to carry on Christianity without Christ. I don't know how they were going to do that, but it caught on, and it was a very big movement in the early 1900s. Of course, what did God do in the early 1900s to offset that? Azusa Street, the Great Revival, Welsh Revival, and God swept in a powerful way to put away this doctrine. The definition of the pre-incarnate Christ is the person of the Son of God is, to all practical purposes, the statement and proof of the eternal deity of the second person of the Trinity. The attack on the Christian faith must by necessity center on false claims of Christ as God. People say, most religions now say that Jesus existed because you can't deny the historical fact that he existed, but that he was just a good man or he was a prophet. The fact that he is God proves the whole of the Christian faith. The fall of man necessitated someone to intervene. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, someone had to intervene. Someone had to come and rescue us. Christ was right there. Christ was right there. When God said, he will bruise your heel, but you will bruise his head, Christ was right there. The fact that man could not meet the requirements set forth in the law set the whole thing in motion for Christ to come. The fact that man was completely lost without the appearance of a Savior was, time and again, Israel tried to do the best that it could, but even when that happened, when they had righteous judges and righteous kings, it couldn't last very long. Why? Because we needed intervention by God Almighty. The fact that the requirements of the law must be met and Christ fulfilled all of those requirements. So, what is this eternity of the Son of God? The doctrine of the eternity of the Son of God is the most important to the doctrine of Christology. If we don't realize that Christ has always been existing, we'll have a hole in our theology and we'll have a hole in our doctrine and we'll not be able to. A couple of weeks ago we spoke about defending the faith. And we'll have a very hard time if we can't intelligently talk about Christ always being involved with the human race. If Christ is not eternal, then he came into existence in time and is a created being. If he wasn't always here, then he had to be created at some time. And it sets the whole thing aside. And we become like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons that say Jesus was a good man. He was created by God. Indeed, he is spoken of by the prophets as having existed from eternity. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Even Micah said in the minor prophet in the Old Testament, said that he was eternal. Paul also speaks of the eternity of Christ in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 16, if you'll turn there with me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, the eternity of Christ is spoken of very clearly by the apostle. Colossians 1 and verse 16. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." We do not do ourselves any favor when we think about Christ being born as a baby and growing in the likeness of man and then somehow coming to the rescue like a guy on a white horse. He was God Almighty that came and intervened in man. But His intervention started at the very creation, not at the birth of Christ. He was here all the while. He was here functioning as God all the while. And we're going to see a couple of places in the Old Testament where He showed up at very crucial times, very, very crucial intersections. He came, showed Himself. Ephesians 1:3 says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Just like somebody that plans on building a building or doing a project, gathers all the material before the fact and begins to build that, Christ planned for you and I to be here at this juncture in time to build and to finish and complete His kingdom. And He started that from time and time eternity. In Revelations 1:11, He declares Himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. That's Jesus talking. So we see the first appearance when Hagar was put out from the home of Moses and went to the wilderness. Turn to Genesis chapter 16. The first place we see Jesus showing up is in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16. Genesis, the first book in the Bible. Nobody laughs. I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. I guess I'll not tell any more jokes. Genesis 16:6. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed your maid is in your hand, and do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. You'll notice that is not in quotes. It's in quotes, but the angel of the Lord didn't say, the Lord says to you. Talked in the first person. I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. Who was talking there? Jesus, the Christ. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. The Lord questioned Hagar, just like He questioned Adam in the garden. He commanded her to return, spoke in the first person. He said, you return to your you return where you're supposed to be, and return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. He spoke again in the first person about the blessings. In verse 10, again he said, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. He prophesied the birth of Ishmael. Now, if you can hear this, because we're headed to the great battle of Ishmael and Isaac. That's the completion of all things. The great battle, the Valley of Megiddo, the return, and all of that is going to happen between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac. That could have never happened had Hagar died. That could have never happened if Hagar died and her son died out there in the wilderness. That would have fouled up the whole of history. See? Christ came from history complete to history in the process and positioned Hagar back under her maid so that Ishmael was taken care of. You talk about intervention. We often say, wouldn't it have been good if Hagar would have died and Ishmael would have died? No, it wouldn't have been good because it couldn't have completed the task at hand of Ishmael and Isaac 6,500 years after the fact. Wow. Think about that. Think about all the heartache. We talk about heartache. We talk about wars. We talk about the wrong that's been done. But it will culminate in the glory of God and history being complete in His perfect plan. His perfect plan. Come on, somebody. He prophesied this birth of Ishmael, and out of Ishmael, later he said it would come 10 great nations. And boy, they have just fussed with us throughout history. You look back in history, the descendants of Ishmael have caused no small turmoil in the world. And we say, God, why didn't you just stop all that nonsense? Why didn't you ensue peace and just have kill Ishmael and not even have him born? Why did you see all of that? There's a plan and a purpose to God. And he intervened. And we ask, why did you bless Ishmael? Now we can see why. The completion of all things. It's powerful. Another place in the Word of God in Exodus chapter 3, if you'll turn there. Exodus chapter 3, Moses was in Midian and turned aside to the burning bush. I don't know if you've, because we've read it so many times, I don't know if you've noticed, if you've seen, you know, the Ten Commandments with, what's his name there? Charlton Heston. You see him, you know, you think, oh, this God speaking out of the bush. But listen to what it says here in Exodus 3. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Anytime you see angel of the Lord, that's a pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord showed up and appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord... Notice the interchangeable, the Lord and the angel of the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. The voice of God, the presence of the angel of the Lord, and the fire of the Holy Ghost. All three showing up to speak to Moses. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The intervention of God in the plans of man systematically happened every time. Moses screwed up. You know the story. He killed an Egyptian. He went out. He was tending the flock of Jethro. He was for 40 years on the backside of the desert. And we think, man, he fouled up and God had to wait for it. It was in the plan of God to expose Moses to these things so he could speak to him. Moses was ready to listen out of that bush. And Jesus Christ showed up. The pre-incarnate Christ showed up and spoke to him and guided him through the process of establishing the law as it was for thousands of years afterwards. God's intricate intervention in the life of man. Powerful that Jesus Christ, see, Jesus knew exactly. He may have been a baby for a while, but the baby was not, that was the way he chose to come to the earth. He could have chose anyway. He came to the earth growing up as a man so that he could expose the sin of man and take care of it by his righteous, holy life that he lived. But he wasn't just, he just didn't show up on the scene. He wasn't drinking lemonade and waiting for his birth. Christ intervened in the things of man. Turn to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22, when Balaam was on his way to prophesy to Israel of their destruction, God intervened. He allowed Balak to talk to Balaam and Balaam to go to Israel. He was going to go to Israel. Balak wanted him to prophesy doom and gloom. You know the story. He tried to do it a couple of times. But on his way, in verse 22 of Numbers 22, then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. Who did he see? Saw Jesus. Standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" Anybody ever had a donkey speak with you? That's a loaded question. And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel, "Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Here we see Jesus intervening because Balaam's prophetic word would have turned Israel in another direction. The power of Balaam's words would have turned Israel in another direction, and God had to show himself to Balaam. He chose to show himself, and every time the angel of the Lord showed himself, it was the mercy of God, because no one could see the face of God and live. No one. No one has ever seen the face of God and lived. That's why Jesus was able to say in the New Testament, "You have seen me, you have seen the Father." Now we see through a glass darkly. Even when we look at Jesus, we don't see the whole glory of God, because God's mercy is upon us. We won't be able to see His face until we're like Him. So every time the pre-incarnate Christ showed up, it was God's mercy. Even in His glory, even when He was glorified and stood before Balaam and others, before Moses and before Hagar, it was the mercy of God that was shown. And Balaam fell down and worshipped this angel, by the way. And any time an angel was worshipped that wasn't God, there was a rebuke. There was no rebuke when Balaam worshipped the angel of the Lord. And I think it does us well. It does us good to focus on the eternity of Christ from time and time before time. He's always existed. You know, it's hard to think about the Trinity. We think about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all being one. It's been explained many times, different ways. But it's just a leap of faith that we have to believe that God shows Himself in three different ways. But He's still God. Jesus is God. How many know Jesus is God? And if He's God, that means there's no weakness in Him. He's not playing second fiddle to anybody. He's not down the scale. God's on top and Jesus is next. And then the Holy Spirit does their bidding. They're all equal in power. And equal in their existence. The Holy Spirit didn't show up on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was there. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 1, it says the Spirit of God brooded over the waters. So the Holy Spirit was existent there, and so was our Lord and Savior. The last verses I want to share with you is Judges chapter 6. Judges 6. And then I want to go to a Psalms. Judges 6. And we're in verse 11, Judges 6, 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Now, if you'll notice if you're reading the New King James Version, "Oh, my Lord," small L, he wasn't aware that that was the Lord yet. We see that it was the angel of the Lord. "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, Why then has all this happened to us, and where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Then the Lord, verse 14, then the Lord, interchangeable with the angel of the Lord, turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Verse 17 says, then he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from me here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. There's good old Gideon. Man, he did not take things at face value. Later, he would throw the fleece out. You know that whole story. But right now, he's just been talked to by the Lord himself. And he said, to prove that it's you, show me a sign and don't depart. I'm going to go. And then in verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand. He got the food already, put it on a rock, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And the fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Duh. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. What was he saying? Saying, I've seen God face to face. I saw the Lord, the pre-existent one. The Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it's still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Gideon is addressed by the Lord. He's addressed by Jesus himself, the angel of the Lord. The Lord turned to him and spoke. And he said, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The whole of the word of God hinges on and is factual because of the role of Christ from creation to the culmination of history. When we declare Christ, when we take this season to declare Jesus, we declare him as God. We are declaring the Godhead to this generation. Woe to those who lessen the role of Jesus in our theology, like somehow he had to be weak at one point and become a man. No, he wasn't weak when he became a baby. He was fully God and fully man. We call it the hypostatic union, but he was completely God and completely man, something that amazes me every time I think about it. But when we're thinking about all of this, all this that we talked about and our existence today, how God intervenes in our lives. How many times, if we went around the room and I said, how many times could you say, I shouldn't be here? I should have died, or I shouldn't have made it. I was stupid. I think back when I used to, you know, in my days before Christ, when I used to wake up and didn't even know how I got home. Looked out, my car's parked in the grass instead of in the driveway. You know, how did I get here? God intervenes even in the negative things in our life because he wants this whole thing to work out. It's his plan. It's his plan. It's not our plan. He's not here to bless us. He's here to complete a task. In the process, we're blessed. In the process, we're taken care of. In the process, we're led by the Spirit. In the process, he pours out his... In the process, he prophesies. In the process. But it is his plan. He's got a point of origin, and he's got a point of completion that he is going... And the arc from the beginning and to the end is perfect. We think it's chaos, but God brings order out of chaos every time. Turn with me to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And in all the things, if we were to go around the room and talk about the things that we're facing, maybe the things that you're facing right now, maybe physically, spiritually, mentally, you're facing the unknown. How many know we have no idea what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes? And no matter how hard I pray, God doesn't let me know. And believe me, I've spent some time praying. God, just let me know. Just let me know the next 6 months. God, that's not much. Or, you know, at least the next week. Let me know the next week. But we never know. There's so many variables. But in the variables, God is the constant. Jesus is the constant of our lives. And he shows up in weird times and weird ways. Well, you know, Jesus shows up and we're if we're listening for His voice, it isn't all the time from a message or a spiritual song. It's from somewhere out nowhere. God just speaks and guides our footsteps. Why? Because He's got a plan and a purpose. And we fit intricately into that plan. I don't know how it works, but it's very comforting to me to know. And the psalmist, I believe, here in Psalm 95, is expressing that in this very, very visual way. He says, "Oh, come and let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." This is pre-cross. And he's talking about the rock of our salvation. How many know who the rock is? How did David know about the rock? How do you know about him? If he communed with God, he communed with Christ. Can't have one without the other. And he expressed himself here in Psalm 95 to the rock, capital R, of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He has made it, and His hands formed the dry land. This God that we serve, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we see, no matter what we face individually or corporately as a church or as a community or as a state or as a nation or the world, the world's a mess. Sometimes we look at it and say, who can straighten out this thing? But just as I got on that plane and flew, never thought about Hank and Georgia with the headache and the thing and the deal, I just made it. I had faith that I was going to make it down and see my daughter. How much will I have faith in God that He's working the whole thing out? Jesus is working the whole thing out. He's been here from the beginning. He was here before time began. He's going to be here when time stops. He's our constant. And the psalmist saw this somehow, and you wonder where his heart was, because David spent some time running. He spent lots of time hiding. He spent lots of time in fear. At one point he was foaming at the mouth, acting like he was nuts with the enemy so he could stay away from Saul and all of that. But somehow, some way, he saw into the eternal. We've talked about David many times. David broke every law there was to break. He went in and ate the showbread off the holy place, and he ate the bread. It was because he was hungry. Come on, somebody. Should have died. But God saw his heart. He reached beyond time and reached into eternity and had a relationship with the Son of God, the rock of his salvation. Said, "Oh, come," verse 6, "let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." And he says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." You can look in Hebrews, cross-reference that. "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, 'It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my way.' So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now I want you to look at that word rest. What is the rest of the Lord? Somebody tell me what the rest of the Lord is. Might be. Trust in the Lord. Enter the rest. What's the rest of the Lord? Peace? Mm-hmm. Could he be talking about Christ? Enter the rest. The very presence of Christ in our lives gives us rest and peace. There's a strange calm whenever I spend time with the Lord. All my worries and cares and anxieties seem to just float away on some cloud of existence that God has, and it's because Jesus comforts me. Peter speaks about when he says, "Cast all our care upon Him. Be ready to give an answer to any man that asks you of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you." Okay. That rest is a person. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a relaxation. It's not just a, I'm going to let God take care of it. It's a person. It's entering into Christ. Just like Christ has entered into us. The union that He has with us. We like Jesus being in our heart, but how many know we're in Christ? You hear what I'm saying? Jesus is in my heart, but I'm in Christ. I'm making up His body. I'm in Christ. That exchange that took place at the cross, I'm in Christ. And to the extent that I believe that, to the extent that I walk in that, to the extent that I allow Him to take care of my life, I enter the rest. I enter the very embodiment of God Himself. I'm part of His body. Because I'm the church. Look at somebody and say, I'm the church. Yeah. And so, what is His church? It's His body that fills all in all. We're part of Him. And how many know nothing is going to harm Christ? The Word of God says, who is able to harm you? Who is able to harm you? No one. There's no threat in heaven, in hell, in any place that can threaten me, that can shake me, that can do anything. I'm unshakable. Why? Because I've entered the rest of God. Labor, Hebrews says, to enter that rest. And right here, the psalmist says it. Because they did not enter the rest. What was the rest of God that they were supposed to enter there? God said, I'll take care of you. I'll feed you every day. You don't have to worry about food. You don't have to worry about anything. We'll take care of you. Your clothes aren't going to wear out. Just stay in relationship with me. And they tested Him. They complained about the food. They complained about the not being in Egypt anymore. And they all died. They complained about water. They wanted meat. God sent them quail up to their knees for 2 miles all around the camp. And they still weren't pleased. Why? Because they did not trust God. Pardon me? Big mistake. Not trusting God. So that rest that's talked about in the Word of God, that's, I've got to take ownership. Thank God that Jesus lives in me. I thank God every day for the existence of Christ in my heart. But I'm possessing, Paul says, turn to Philippians. Philippians. Verse 7, chapter 3 of Philippians. Watch what he says. Is this okay? I mean, I'm chasing a rabbit, but as they say, it's a good rabbit. Philippians 3, watch what Paul says, because he's trying to enunciate what I'm trying to say tonight. And he does a much better job than I could under the anointing of the Ghost. Philippians 3 and verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8 says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And be found, where? In Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What's he saying? So I want to possess my position in Christ just like Christ possesses me. And we, folks, when we reach that place, that's where God wants us. That's where God wants us. That's the whole of this thing we talk about, revival. We talk about changing a community, changing an area. It's when the church enters into the rest of God and allows God to use us like He wants us to be used. Not try to force us into anything. Not trying to compete with anything. Not trying to compete with goods and finances and feelings and emotions and buildings and all these things that we have to have just right. It's to say, God, whatever Your plan is, use me. You're part of me, now I want to be part of you. Folks, I didn't have to convince my body to show up with me tonight. I did not have to convince, I didn't even have to talk to my foot, my hand, Both my eyes came with me. My one knee probably wanted to stay home, but he couldn't do it. When the body is completely lined up into... One more verse. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians. Talking about the pre-incarnate Christ, but we got off on a tangent here. Ephesians 4, verse 12. Verse 13, because we 4, 11, and 12. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. But look at verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect what? Man, not men, not people, not groups, not armies, not man. Perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's when the body is moving systematically with the head without question and without... And in times when you look back into church history, when revival was at its height and the body of Christ was moving completely like it was supposed to, it was natural for people to be saved. It wasn't unnatural, it was natural. People got saved every day. I'll never forget seeing I can't think of the man's name right now, but he said during the early 70s, the charismatic renewal, which was the greatest move of God, I think it outshined even the beginning of the century. More people came to Christ in the 70s than in any time in the 20th century. But he said the anointing was so strong, the unity in the church was so strong, you could walk on a college campus and go boo and 10 people would be saved. You just get up and share a verse. I mean, just start talking and people would be weeping and getting saved. Why? Because there was unity in the body. Christ was allowed to be Christ. See, he didn't have to take care of problems. He didn't have to heal wounds. He didn't have to do that. We were moving in sync with the Lord. And that's the plan that God has. Verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Come on, somebody. Don't ask me to do gymnastics. Man, I am the most uncoordinated person. I tried the horse where you jump on and jump over with the spring on it. What's that called? Oh. Wow. And that says it better than... Do you hear what she said? His blood flows through us so we grow up in Him. Message Bible, Ephesians 4, what verse was that? 18. Wow. But speaking the truth in love may grow up, in verse 15, all things unto Him, from whom the whole body, watch what 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. My friend, if you ever wanted a definition of revival, there it is. Right there. There doesn't need to be any kind of, you know, promotions, any kind of PowerPoint presentations or fancy three-point messages. Right there it is. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. When that happens... I started to say, I can't do gymnastics. I'm amazed at how people can twist and turn and contort their bodies and land on their feet. I'm like, how do they do that? You could train me from now for the next 10 years and I couldn't do that. Just my body's not made that way. Even when I was younger, I tried. I started to say, I did the springboard. I did that once and I landed on my head and bit my tongue so bad I almost, you know, I bit my tongue really bad. So the gym teacher was making me do it and I wouldn't do it. I failed gym class. I'm not bouncing on my head again, pal. You know? Yes. Oh, you will? Okay. Thank you, John. Man, I could go on and on. Verse 17 says, This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Watch this. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man. Cross-reference that with the verse 16. Every part does its share, growing in the body. What's this new man? This new man is putting on Christ. How many know that's perfection? There doesn't need to be anything added to the new man. First man, Adam, failed. The last Adam, Jesus, completed all things in perfection. But he didn't do it showing up at, you know, in the manger in the year O. And he was here completely, ever, always. And he completed the task. And that's what we're asked to put on. That perfection. Thank God that he lives in me. Thank God that he exists in me. I feel his presence every day. Thank you, Jesus. He said, now I want you to exist in me. You do exist in me. I just want you to be aware of it. That I'm using you. Just like I use my little finger and I tell my little finger to move, it moves. I want to be so in tune with Christ that when he tells me to move, I move. When he tells me to be still, I'm still. And that's what we need to pray about in this coming year. That same pre-existent Christ that intervened in history to bring us to this point would intervene in the church now, today, to bring us into that complete flow of the Spirit of God, so that we're moving, having we're not walking as somebody that is mentally incapacitated, somebody that's physically incapacitated, but that we move and have fluid movements right now because the world is waiting for Christ to manifest. Waiting for Christ to manifest. And it's not Christ that's holding up. It's not saying, well, it's not Christ's timetable. His timetable was before time. He wants to move in you and I. Just as we know he's in our heart, just like the psalmist said in 95, worship and bow down, and we are the sheep of his pasture. That's exactly what we need to do. God, intervene in the lives of men. It's all of that I thought about today. Shared it with you. It's just amazing what God is about to do. I can't even tell you. I can't even express it. As I pray, I've never been so excited for a new year. Not in my whole life. I've never been so excited about what I see happening. I spent about 2 hours, hour and a half, 2 hours with the superintendent of schools today, and just getting to know her a little bit. And she is out. Sold out to Christ. She just sold out to Christ. Just so wants God to move in this community. Just completely given to God. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about what I see in our city fathers, in the Chamber of Commerce, in our school. Rochester is beginning to be a school of recognition statewide right now. Rochester City Schools, it's growing. We have 1,800 students in our community. People are coming from Argus, North Miami, Tippi. They're sending their kids to Rochester. Why? Because good things are happening in Rochester right now. God is getting ready. He's setting us up. Just like the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses and Hagar and Balaam, he's speaking to our generation. It's Jesus speaking to us and saying, get ready, man, I'm coming. I see it whenever we go. On Tuesdays, we go over to the school. We've got about 5 or 6 kids that show up, sometimes a little bit more. But there, it's a start of something, and the school is wide open right now. I was talking to Brad today, and I said, man, whatever you want to do, they're open to it. As long as you're going to be a blessing, they'll open the doors for you. I've never lived in a community that's so wide open to the gospel, that has no restrictions whatsoever. They have prayer meetings at the school. I just tell you, they have prayer meetings at the admin building once a week. All the teachers, you know, they can come and pray. Calling out to God. Father, I thank you for my dear brothers and sisters. And Lord, I know I've sprayed a lot of things tonight. Lord, I went from here to there to there. God, I'm so excited, Father, in this ramp up to 2017. Father, in the next several weeks when we receive cards and we talk about the birth of Christ, we sing Christmas carols, we do all of that, help us focus on Your eternal plan that's taking place even now. Jesus, we think about that. We think about our children and grandchildren. We think about the prodigals. We sang about it tonight, God. Those that have walked away from You. I believe they're coming back. I believe they're coming back. And I believe it's now, God. I call the lost back to You. God, bring the dry bones alive, God. God, I call them back to You as You manifest Yourself. Even as You did in the history that we talked about, in the various people, in Gideon's and Hagar's and Moses's and Paul's. And Father, You're speaking to us even today, Jesus. Even today, God. And I pray for the intervention upon the people that I love. Lord, I claim Jason for You, Father. I claim my grandchildren for You, God. Lord, I claim my neighbors for You. Lord, we cry out together. Lord, that this would be the greatest Christmas that we've ever experienced, God, that we would experience people coming back to You by the droves, God. Lord, we're not comfortable in waiting anymore. God, we call the things as not as though they were. We call upon You, Father. We ask You to intervene in the lives of men, even now, Father God, that You would continue to bless us, Father. Help us not get our eyes off of You and onto some man or organization. It's all about You. Give us the revelation. I pray for everyone here tonight that as they go home and pray, seek Your face, that they would have a revelation of them being part of You. Yes, You're part of us. Yes, You came to save us. Yes, we're headed there. We're going to be with You when we pass from this life. But Lord, we're part of You right now. We're part of You in the body of Christ. Father, I pray for others in the community, Father, other churches, other Christians. God, would You stir each heart. Let the fire of God burn deeply in each one of us according to Your loving kindness and mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.